And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in sunny, balmy Baltimore, Maryland. Great to have you with us on this Friday morning, friends, for today's podcast. If you've been following us this week on the Grace Hour, you know that we've been talking about God having human-like traits. Today, we'll talk about God's good emotions, his healthy emotions, his positive emotions. And we know that there'll be a lot to talk about because he has a lot of those. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Shibeli will be your host for this Friday podcast. And we're excited about, again, talking about God's positive emotions. Want to remind our listeners, the chat's available. We'd love to hear from you. Love to hear your thoughts as we develop this theme today. And of course, if you have questions, pose those questions there as well. It's the big question, Pastor Shibeli, throughout the week. Does God have emotions?
I would say as I read the Bible, yes.
Amen to that. Yes.
We see that God was angry at sin. He wasn't real happy with what was taking place during the time of Jonah. You can just see different portions of Scripture. And as we think about the emotions of God, maybe you've touched on this subject already, but I don't really know. But I've been really studying a lot about Philippians and the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we derive strength from joy. It's amazing too, Pastor Love, I'm sure you know this, but the word joy comes from the word grace. It's a direct derivative of grace. Grace is the Greek word charis, and joy is the word, and rejoice, kara. So they kind of go hand in hand. So I would say that if you are not a grace believer, you are not going to experience the joy to the fullness you could, because if your beliefs, if your bent is toward legalism, the law, keeping the law, emotionalism, miracles, and money and things like that, then your joy is very limited, depending upon how much money you have, what's taking place in your life with situations. But the joy of the Lord is something different. Here's Paul in prison. In Philippians, he's in jail. Number two, the Roman government is in charge of the colony of Philippi. They're overseeing actually a good portion of the world. Number three, the pastor is sick and dying. Number four, two women are bringing division by murmuring. And you can see this going on. Number five, the Jewish religion with its legalism is on the attack. So you've got the Roman government, the Greek culture, the Jewish legalism. You've got pagan idolatry is everywhere. And Paul's in prison, and the pastor is sick and dying. And you can imagine, like, if you look at this from the natural, there's not a whole lot of reasons to have any joy, other than the joy that comes from God himself and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, he uses this particular word, joy, in chapter 1, verse 4, 18, he uses it twice, verse 25, chapter 2, verse 2, 216, 217, 218, 228, 229, 228 and 29. And then you see a number of times in Philippians chapter 3 and chapter 4 where joy is used. So he's using this particular word possibly 10, 12 times in this epistle. And you can see that there are circumstances, there are situations, that which is on the outward end would not bring anybody a whole lot of joy. But yet he keeps talking about the joy, 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 kara, 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 keeps using this particular word. And then he also uses the word gospel a number of times. I think it's 15 times he'll use the word gospel in that. Maybe it's less than that, but he uses the word joy and the gospel. And we know what the word gospel means, good news, a message to cheer the ear of the hearer. That's what the word for the gospel means. So here he is, filled 15 times with joy and rejoicing. I've got it exactly, I think, here, and 10 times with the word gospel. So 25 times in this one epistle, he's referencing joy or the gospel. And really, what's he trying to do? He's trying to give them a mindset that's contrary to the pagan idolatry, the Roman government's kind of control of the colony, the Greek wisdom, the Jews' religion and legalism, and all that's taking place. He's trying to give us another mindset. He wants the Philippians to have another mindset. And so often when trials come in people's lives, all of us included, situations come, all of a sudden, where's the joy? It's like, you know, you can't get a smile on somebody's face. There's no smile. There's no joy. Not that the smile means they have joy, but there's no real joy. So this joy comes from the truth of the message of grace. It is charis, kara, and it comes right from there. So, because I have the gospel and I'm born again, there's going to be joy in my life. And all these things are going to happen. I know you face it. Everybody here faces it. People in the church face it. We face situations that would not outwardly bring us any joy at all, you know, any joy at all. But we have the joy of the Lord. Adoniram Justin, the first American missionary overseas in Burma, he lost his wife. He lost his second wife. He lost his third wife. He lost four of his children, and he was deathly ill, so bad that when he died, they buried him in the ocean because they said they didn't want to pollute the ground with all of his diseases. Mm. But Justin had joy. Justin and joy went together. And I remember the statement that he made from a book I read years ago, in joy or sorrow, health or pain, our course is onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain. We reap on Zion's hill the joy of the Lord. So this is important. So what am I adjusting to? Satan would love to have us. The world would love to have us. Our flesh would love to have us live in everything but joy. You know? And so how would I function as a Christian in situations? Raising a family, in a marriage, at work, surrounded by unsaved people, with conversations that don't glorify God. I've got to have this inward joy that comes from God. And I believe this inward joy that comes from God can sustain us through any outward situation. In Jesus' name.
Yeah, amen. And again, a lot to say, especially as we start things out with joy here on the Grace Hour this morning. You know, when we recognize that God has emotions.
Yeah.
And again, when we talk about the emotions of God, we're talking about them in a perfect way.
Mm-hmm.
Not like our emotions, which can be oftentimes imperfect and can even lead to sin in our lives. That's not the case with God, though, is it?
No.
He can be angry, but he doesn't sin.
And imagine facing the cross. And this is what it says. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That joy was us receiving him as personal savior. That joy was the gospel message. That joy was the church. He could endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. So maybe people find themselves not enduring. And I say, connect the joy. Connect to the joy of the Holy Spirit. I mean, in our human joy, oh yeah, I got a raise. I got joy. I lost my job. I'm miserable. Okay, so it's a situational joy based upon what's going on in my life. But this is not the joy of the Lord.
Yeah. So when we recognize that God has these emotions, it doesn't change his immutability, his unchangeable nature, or the permanence of his will or his promises. In other words, we know this about God. He does not change.
Right.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, Numbers 23:19. Makes that very clear. God doesn't have mood swings. How nice is that? His feelings and actions toward his creation, his judgment, his forgiveness, his justice, and his grace that you pointed out earlier are all consistent with who he is.
Absolutely.
He does not change. So
unchanging God.
God's responses to good and evil come from his same immutable character and will. And God wills to judge and punish the sinner in order to bring about justice and correspondingly to bring the sinner to a place of repentance because he desires that everyone would be saved in 1 Timothy 2:4. Mm-hmm. So we have come to know and to relate to God as a feeling person, one who loves and hates, grieves and laughs, feels anger and compassion. He loves righteousness, hates iniquity.
I mean, at Lazarus' grave, he wept.
Yes.
He wept because of their unbelief. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but they didn't believe. So I once preached a message, kind of an interesting title, The Sin That Makes Jesus Cry. Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, reading this portion of Scripture really is quite amazing. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. What would I do in these situations? Although the fig tree will not blossom, neither shall be fruit in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock will be cut off from the herd, from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Huh. Think about those. Hello? Look at those situations. What's the next statement? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. One means jumping. If you do the Hebrew here, it means jumping for joy. The other joy is spinning. Jumping. Remember that message I preached years ago? Jumping and spinning. So God says we should be jumping and spinning with joy. In these conditions? In these conditions? You must be kidding me. Why? Because God is in our life. God is with us. God will never leave us. This is incredible. The joy of God. So Habakkuk is saying that. That's Habakkuk 3, 17, 18, and 19. And he's looking at the conditions he's explaining there. Who would have joy in any one of them? But he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Hello? You know, I mean, this is it's an amazing thing. The angels in heaven do what? They rejoice over one lost sinner that turns around and comes to God.
Yeah.
Over one. So, yeah. By the way, I can cause activity in heaven. Right? I got joy. We bring the gospel to people. They get saved. We cause joy in heaven. Action on earth producing action in heaven. It's kind of
like
interesting,
that.
Isn't it?
Yeah. You know, oftentimes believers, they think that, you know, that, or they, maybe they ask this question, I wonder if God's really happy with me. I wonder if God is really pleased with me. Because in their minds, they think that God is only going to be pleased with them if they meet some specific level of righteousness, which fails to take into account the reality of the fact that we are the righteousness of God in him. Mm-hmm. So when you understand that we have been declared righteous by God,
right.
Righteousness has been imputed to our account, just like it was with Abraham in Genesis 15:6, so it is with us. If that's the case, and we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, he's always pleased with us.
Always.
He's always happy with us.
Right.
Now, that's not to say that if we tolerate sin in our lives that we will grieve the Spirit. Yeah. Of course, that's the case. But what do when that happens? We confess it. And he's faithful to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
I mean, God hates sin. He's angry at sin. He's not angry with the sinner. You see people that approach Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, Mark 5, what went on there, and God just initiated to them. He understands, and he is, not only does he hate sin, he paid for it. He paid for sin. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have righteousness as a gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. Like, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Yes or no? Of course you do. Okay, is the Holy Spirit righteous? Yeah. Is he in you? Yeah. Put one and one together and come up with two. It's very simple, isn't
it? It is.
People make it so difficult. The devil confuses it. He confuses it. He's taking a look at our everyday decisions and everyday occurrences and doesn't have an eternal perspective on anything.
Yeah, the fact that God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And add to that, that we are now in the Son.
We're in him.
We're in him.
Yeah.
Doesn't that mean that God is pleased with us?
Yes.
Was there ever a time that God was not pleased with his Son?
Never.
Never.
Right.
Which tells me that there will never be a time that God will be not pleased with us.
And how many people, Pastor Love, do you think are going out and trying to do so many things to please God?
Of course.
And they do it in the flesh sometimes.
Well, that's what the devil wants.
Yeah.
He wants to get people, you know, busy, do something more, give more,
God
pray more,
pleased.
Study your Bible more. All of these things will make you more acceptable to God. not, well, he doesn't want us to recognize this, but the fact is, the moment we receive Christ as Savior, mm-hmm. that's the moment that we're made acceptable in the Son of His love in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And I think that what we're saying on the broadcast today is it's not that our emotions and the emotions of God are exactly the same, because we sometimes can use words like this. Well, we could speak of our emotions as clouding our judgment, but that's because of our sinful nature.
Yes.
And that sinful nature can corrupt our emotions. But God doesn't have any sin. So His judgment never gets clouded.
Never.
You know, He doesn't think about what He just did and said, oh, that was a bad decision. He doesn't. He's perfect. So He has this perfect expression of His emotions toward His creation.
And so this joy is available to each and every person, each and every moment of each and every day. You know, and so it's sad when you see people that are, I mean, I've met people that constantly live in depression. They constantly live in sorrow and difficulties and problems. That's all they think about. That's all they talk about. And it's very sad, too, because they are not experiencing the joy of the Lord, which Nehemiah says is your strength. So that's why there's no strength maybe in Christianity in a lot of places, because people are not fellowshipping with the God of all grace, and the joy of the Lord is not their strength.
Amen to that. Friends, keep those comments coming. We really appreciate them. It sounds like everybody's on the same page here in relationship to our discussion on today's Grace Hour podcast. Let's talk about His compassion, Pastor Schibelli. The word means that you share in someone's suffering.
Yes.
And God does that, doesn't He? I mean, we read so often in the Gospels, absolutely. For instance, that Jesus would look upon the multitudes and always have compassion on them.
Moved with it.
Yes.
Says He was moved with it, which means He didn't just have compassion and do nothing about it.
Right.
He was moved with compassion. See, some people can say they have compassion, but well, I have compassion on the loss. Have you ever spoke to people about Christ? Are you involved with the gospel at all? I have compassion on the lost. Really? But I guess you're not moved with compassion. You know, I have compassion on the hungry. Well, did you give $5 last week to help the hungry? No. No, I haven't gone that far. So you're not moved with compassion. Mm. You have compassion, you say. It's resident, and it's like letting food stay more than like a week, you know, on the table and never eat it. Well, it becomes a little bit like stale and bad and whatnot, you know. I always wanted my wife and my mother to make fresh macaroni, you know. You know, you're going to give me yesterday's? Like, where's it been sitting, you know? So this compassion, this is so important, to be moved with this compassion. This compassion is a motivator. This love is a motivator. Jesus was moved with compassion. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, moved with compassion, sent the Son. The Father and the Spirit were totally behind the Son coming. Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Mm. Why? Moved with compassion. Not just, I have compassion, but I'm moved with compassion.
Yeah. When He pursued the Samaritan woman, and I really believe, as we read that story in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that I think Jesus kind of circled that day and time and hour on his calendar.
Yeah.
I mean, he literally was waiting for this woman to show up. He knew she would be there. And He had great compassion on her, didn't He?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was the whole, as you said, motivation. That's what moved Him to speak to this woman who was just looking for real, authentic, genuine love. And she couldn't find it in the first 5 men she was married to. And apparently still didn't find it in the one she was living with. But here she comes in contact with the manifestation of God's love in the person of Christ. And the compassion He had for her was amazing.
I mean, she was actually half-breed, you call her. She was a Samaritan or whatever. You know, she was – Samaritans were considered let's go around Samaria. And then when they traveled to Galilee, the religious Jews would go around Samaria. Jesus went
double the length of their journey rather than to go through
journey.
The, just because they wanted to be contaminated.
Yeah, by passing through that land.
Yeah.
Like maybe the dust was going to contaminate them or the site. But Jesus had compassion on this woman of Samaria. And I think that brought shock even to the disciples and people around. Like, you know, does he know who this woman is? Not only is she a Samaritan, but she's on, like you said, the fifth husband.
Yeah.
You know, and whatnot. So why would he have compassion on her? You know, well, isn't that what she needed to be delivered? She needed that to be delivered. So we look at people, we say, well, that person chose to, you know, get high and use narcotics, you know, and whatnot. Do you have any compassion on people? I remember we had a home called the Life House in Massachusetts years ago. And I had 10 of the most, like, unwanted people in the criminal realm anywhere. I took them out of prisons and brought them to the home. Because the God spoke to me, and this is just for me. It's not for everybody, but God spoke to me. It's great that you visit them in prison. How about bringing them home? And I'm like, well, how far does your compassion go? You have compassion when they're behind bars and you're on this side and you're going home in 2 hours. Where does your compassion go? How far does it go? But that was a personal thing for me. So don't get guilty over that, people that are listening to it. That was personally for me. And so we opened up and we started a ministry called the Life House. And it was very productive, whereas two of the men are pastors now and pastoring churches. So compassion, that makes a difference.
Yeah.
See, that's the second part of that statement. Wasn't that the booklet, Compassion That Makes a Difference? Mm-hmm. Okay, so being moved with compassion makes a difference. It's a compassion that's moved. It moves people. It moves them to pray. It moves them to minister. It moves them to evangelize. It moves them to care for people, to take care of them. This is important, that take care of these people. So that's key. A lot of people, you know, there's a lot of people that go and they go to maybe even Africa. That I can only speak of that with real profound knowledge, but they go to Africa and they love preaching and all that, but that's it. Then they're gone and they don't come back again. Do they support? Do they? No, we have to go and establish churches that will take care of people. That's what compassion does.
Mm. We see the compassion of God as early as the beginning of time.
Yeah.
God created Adam and Eve, and of course we know that they sinned in the garden. And after sinning, what did they do but hid from God?
Mm-hmm.
But God in his compassion sought them out. He went after them. He pursued them. And why? Because he did not want them to remain in that sinful condition, hiding from God and not realizing their potential as he had created them for. So he goes after them. That's the compassion of God. And I love that because we see that throughout the Gospels. We see that in the person of Christ. And you see it throughout the whole Bible. In the Garden of Eden, when the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt,
mm-hmm.
what did God do? He heard their cries.
And he delivered them.
And he raised up a deliverer, and he set them free from their bondage in Egypt. That's so, compassion.
Yeah. What do we say without sounding proud or divisive in any way? But churches that don't care. They don't care about, you don't care about their people that are sitting there, and they don't go after the lost. I mean, what would you say about a church that cares not about lost people, that does not proclaim the gospel? Is that really a church? I think the word church, ecclesia, means those who are called out from God. Well, did God go after people? Of course. God became a man. Isn't that say enough right there? God became a man, and he goes after people. And the God-man, Jesus Christ, went after people. And this was the gospel. So do churches operate in the gospel is my question. If a church does not operate in the gospel, does not care about lost souls, I wouldn't even call them a church. I call them an organization to collect money, something like that. I don't know if I would call that a church. So it is our responsibility, our great privilege, to be able to go after people and talk to people and minister to people and have church services and welcome people, have all kinds of opportunities, food fellowships, whatever they may be, bringing people in, teenage groups, people that can get help from drug addiction and alcoholism, going after them, going. You know, the word going is in the present imperative. It means you just keep going. It's not like go and it's over. Mm. You know, go when you stop.
Mm.
You know, go until you're older. Well, for some of that, we quit a long time ago. You know, but we keep going,
yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah, we keep going.
Psalm 103, I think, beautifully helps us to understand the good emotions of God. I'll just read a few of the verses. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then if you get down to verse 13, it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And listen to verse 14. And he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust.
He knows our frame and remembers we are dust. And yet he still has compassion, and he still says, you are the plant. I'm going to use you, dust, Mr. Dust, Mrs. Dust. We're going to use you to bring the gospel into all the world. And that's so important, so key. And I think that churches around the world get this vision, get this heart, the heart of God. And how can you have the word of God without the very heart of God? You know, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after, which means submitted to my own heart. So David was submitted to the heart of God. And so as a church and as a believer, we need to be submitted in receptivity to God's heart. And God cares and has compassion on people, has compassion on the sick, has compassion on the backslider, has compassion on lost people, has compassion on people that are walking with God. They're walking with God, and he has compassion on all of them, on all of his creation. You know, so this is so key. And churches that lack that, lack the presence of God. I believe they lack the presence of God.
And of course, you know, we want to please God as we walk before him by faith here on the planet Earth. And yet, how does someone go about pleasing God? But by walking by faith. Without faith, and you can fill in the rest for me. Without faith is what? What is it?
Impossible to please
Impossible.
God.
Impossible.
No possibility.
So isn't that really the essence of what God is after in our lives?
Faith. Like, how about if you give all your money to feed the poor, but you don't do it by faith? God's not pleased. You know, I mean, maybe the poor are pleased. They get something from somebody. But it says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this is a very powerful statement.
Yeah.
Without faith.
And I think that God is so pleased when we read a promise or we hear a promise and we mix faith with it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think sometimes in our minds we think, well, once I hear what God says, I got to go right out and do it. I got to execute it immediately. Well, what he's looking for is that we would believe him, that we would take him at his word, that we would mix faith with those promises and then see the fruit and the results of mixing faith with the word of God.
Yes.
Because it's, as you said earlier, it's our way of submitting ourselves to God and submitting ourselves to hearing his word.
Amen.
Because faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by the word of God. It's so vital, isn't it?
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And without faith, you can't please God. Put the two verses together. So God is not pleased with unbelief at all. You know, I mean, think about it. The devil and the demons that separated and went their way, they didn't believe God. They didn't believe God.
Yeah.
And yet they saw the nature and character of God for who knows how long, you know, in eternity. And yet they came to a place where they were, they believed the lie and they went in their own direction. So this is so key, having compassion. This is what a Christian's life should be all about. This is what a marriage should be all about. This is what a family should be all about. This is what the church should be all about. This is what the gospel should be all about.
Again, we've spoken to and we know so many believers who kind of behave and talk as if God's feelings about them depend upon their level of righteousness at the moment. But again, if you don't recognize what scholars, biblical scholars have referred to as positional truth, and you don't see yourself the way God sees you, which is in Christ, accepted in the Son of his love, complete in Colossians 2:10, and perfected forever in Hebrews 10:14, then you're going to find yourself getting really busy, trying to please God through your actions, things, activities, and your busyness. But as the last time I checked, there is no beatitude that says, blessed are the busy, for they're the ones that really knows, really know God. No, it's about believing him and trusting him and, you know, relying upon him with your entire personality.
Somebody once said that the West and Europe and different parts of a sophisticated societies, for them, it's hurry, busy, worry. Hurry, always busy, and always worried. Hurry, busy, worry. I thought,
yeah,
that's really interesting.
It's the way a lot of believers operate. Mm. It is interesting, though, that, you know, people, I've talked to believers, and they just say, I think that God is mad at me right now. I haven't been reading my Bible enough, and I missed church once or twice in the past couple of months, maybe. Or the other side of that coin is maybe God is really happy with me because recently I resisted temptation, and I even shared the gospel with a coworker. Mm-hmm. But yet that, again, that sounds like a God whose feelings are like our feelings, up and down.
Yeah.
You know, I'm angry at you one moment, but I'm happy with you the next moment because you did something good. But our being good or bad doesn't impact the emotional nature of who God is.
Mm-hmm. Right, because if what we do or don't do, what we do or we don't do can change the personality of God, can change or impact him, then it's all based on us and not on him.
Yeah. I mean, I'm so grateful that God has emotions mm-hmm. because we don't want to be worshiping a God who cannot be touched with the feeling of our mm-hmm. infirmities. We need yeah. to know, because otherwise, we mentioned yesterday in the broadcast, he's no different than the gods of wood and
right,
stone.
Right.
But he cares. Just the fact, and you mentioned this earlier in your comments, just the fact that he came into our world and became mm-hmm. like one of us. What does that tell us? I understand yeah. that behind the incarnation, he had to be a human being if he is going to redeem human beings. I get that. But I think even beyond that, he wanted to be able to relate to us mm-hmm. from the cradle to the grave.
Exactly.
And that's just so comforting to know that about him.
And look at when it talks about Jesus, as you mentioned that verse, Hebrews 4:14 and 15, he was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So two T's, tempted and touched. And you just think about that. And so without God becoming a man, how could that happen?
Yeah.
That could not have happened. That, by the way, that was an eternal plan. Mm. That plan was set in motion in eternity past forever. That plan's been forever.
Yeah. I mean, when we say God, maybe you don't know what it's like to be misunderstood. What would he say? Of course I do.
Crucified.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was misunderstood from the day I came into this world until the day I left, and yeah. am still misunderstood even to this present
yeah.
day. Or how about this one? Oh, God, I have family members that are rejecting me because of my faith. Jesus would say, welcome to the club.
Yeah. Yeah.
Same rejected. Thing happened to me in John chapter 7. They yeah. thought I was beside myself. They thought I was crazy.
Rejected by the Jews, rejected by the leaders in the Sanhedrin, rejected by his family, rejected by everybody.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then crucified.
Yeah. And how about the suffering? I mean, we could say this, that Jesus went through his Gethsemane just so that he could identify with us when we go through ours. And of course, ours would be nothing like his. Our suffering would can't even come close to his suffering, but it's his way of saying, I understand.
I was thinking about, yeah, that in Gethsemane, like all evil is against him, all sin is upon him, and all those who are so-called friends left him. So all evil against him, all sin upon him, and all of them are gone. Mm. You got to face this alone. You know?
Wow.
That was the eternal plan of God.
It was. It's good to reflect upon these positive, healthy emotions that God has.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I'm just so grateful because I know that when I go through my most difficult moments of life, I have a Savior. I have yeah. a friend at the right hand of the Father who says, I understand. I know. I've been there. I went through it myself. And he can have compassion upon us. When we cry tears, he says, I know. I did that. at the tomb of Lazarus because of people's unbelief. I did that when I wept over the city of Jerusalem. And I think that he still weeps when he sees the hearts of those who he tries to reach reject him openly.
I love those two words, advocate and intercessor. We have an advocate before the Father, the counsel, legal counsel for our defense. We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then he ever lives to what? Intercede for us. That's what he's living. That's why, and of course, we understand the eternal life that he has, but he ever lives. What's his objective? Making intercession for us.
Wow.
An advocate and an intercessor. Isn't that what everybody needs?
Oh, amen to that. Couldn't we say that our emotions are imperfect reflections of God's perfect emotions?
Our emotions are imperfect.
Imperfect reflections of God's perfect emotions. His emotions are perfect. His passions aren't changed because of us, but we're changed because of his affections toward us,
amen.
Which is amazing when you stop and think about it. We have a God who says, I had my compassion. Well, it's like Jeremiah the prophet in the book of Lamentations says, his compassions do not fail.
How about that statement on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
I mean, he's just saying, like, they don't know what they're doing. In other words, if he's asking the Father to forgive them, that means he forgives them.
Mm.
Okay?
Yes.
Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So the entire Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, are forgiving those people that actually were there and crucified him.
Mm.
Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And shouldn't that be our attitude with people at times, or all the time? They don't know what they're doing.
That's right.
Just, God, forgive them. Forgive them. Somebody does something against you, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, you know?
Mm.
And maybe those things are allowed by God to happen just so we will enter into that very heart. Father, forgive them, you know? And say, why are they always against me? Why am I always having problems? Well, maybe God wants you to really experience a forgiveness that's beyond human and natural.
Amen to that. And we have it in our Savior, don't we?
Well,
if you're thinking today, friends, maybe God is mad at me. We have good news for you. He's not.
He's not.
And you wonder, is God pleased with me because I've done this or done that or haven't done that? No. He's pleased with us because he's pleased with his Son. And
amen.
If you're in Christ, God is pleased with you. And he's rejoicing over you with joy that's unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Schibelli, thanks so much. I think
we
hit it today. We hit the target.
With the arrow.
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah.
Hit the target with the arrow, the right arrows.
Grateful to be back in the studio with you. And thank you, friends, for tuning in to the Friday edition of our podcast. We want to remind you, another week of Grace Hour podcasts coming your way, starting on Monday. We hope that you make your plans now to join us. Until then, may God bless you. Have a great weekend, and join us next Monday at the same time.